play. Good work. It's our second year of having art fair on Sundays, and we did it. Thank you for your patience and your flexibility. We're glad that you're here. We're eager to hear from Joe, who is a member here at First Baptist and an American Baptist pastor, retired pastor. We're glad that he is here while Paul and Stacy are on vacation. Please note that inside your bulletin there's a connection card. You can share a little bit about you. We invite you, whether you're visiting for the first time or have been here for years and years, to fill this out. On the back you'll find there's a chance to say what you're thinking about for a next step or what you're interested in. When the offering plate comes by, you may stick that in there along with your offering. I want to draw your attention to an announcement in the bulletin about our annual summer picnic. In 2 weeks, on August 6th, we're going to have a picnic at a park, Almendinger Park. Church is going to provide the chicken and the drinks and the tableware, but we invite you to bring a side to share, and we'll have time together to play and to chat, to spend time with one another. So that's in 2 weeks, August 6th. There is a sign-up sheet out on the information counter just as you leave the sanctuary, so you can let us know how many people are coming from your household so we can have the right amount of chicken, and you can list what you would like to bring as well.
There's also a Google form.
Yes, there is a Google form. You'll see in your bulletin it says you can RSVP here, and it looks like it's a link. If that was in your newsletter that came out, then you'll be able to click that link as well. So there is a Google form you can fill out. I now invite you to center yourself, your heart, and your mind on God as we gather in this place. Let us let go of our worries, our frustrations, our insecurities as we meet here to hear God's voice together now.
Thank you.
Please stand. Let us pray. As we come together this morning, let us be aware of your presence. Open our minds to understand your word. Open our hearts to receive your love. Make our lives filled with peace and understanding. Amen. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul is exposed to the Lord. Let the humble hear and remember.
O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
The epistle reading this morning is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Living God, we gather this morning to praise you and to listen for your voice. You are good to us. Thank you for the ways you show us your love, the ways that are obvious to us, and the ways you love us that we take for granted. We pause now together to name silently or aloud these things for which we are grateful. You have called us to repent, to acknowledge when we have missed the mark, and to ask for forgiveness. Soften us to hear who you are calling us to be, inviting us to grow and to change. May we be quick to listen, slow to blame, and ready to be melted and molded into the image of Jesus. God, we pray for our leaders at our places of work, for Paul and Stacy here at church, for our city councils, our state government, for the leaders of our country. We pray for wisdom. We ask that you would help our leaders respect the dignity of every human being. And God, we give you thanks for the beauty that has surrounded our church this week during the art fairs, for the creativity you have inspired, for those who volunteered to help with our parking fundraiser all week, and those who have helped us park this morning. We ask, God, that you would protect all who are traveling, home or otherwise. God, you care about what matters to us, and you know our needs better than we do ourselves. We lift up now those who are close to us, who need your healing touch. We pray for Bill and Jeannie McKeachy, for Helen Louise Bowser, for Nancy Rushton, Juanita Dealerly, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Ethan Wright, Wally Jordan, Saw Charlie, Logan Sweet, Paul Farahy, Dottie Kassler, Jody Wilt, for Bob, Kay, and Bob, and for the Mitchum family. We ask now for your kingdom to come as we pray the words together as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory of God. Amen.
Please stand. The gospel reading is from the book of Matthew. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of them. But it is God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will I eat, or what will I drink, or what will I wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The word of the Lord. And then I'd like to have the children come forward.
So I think Jesus is being kind of funny today in the gospel reading we heard that Scott just read. Jesus asks us this funny question, like, what do the birds worry about? What do you guys think birds worry? Emmanuel? Ooh, maybe about predators. They have to be aware of predators. Sure, sure. Yeah? Anything else you think they worry about whether the worm tastes good or not? Whether there's ketchup on the side? Oh, silly. I love these questions Jesus asks. What about the flowers? Jesus says something about flowers in this story. Do you think the flowers worry? What do you think, Piper? Do you think flowers worry? Maybe they're thinking about the bees. I heard somebody say they have to think about the weather, maybe. Yeah. So Jesus has this story, this questions he asks us to think about worrying. And he says, you know what? The birds don't have to worry about what they're wearing or where to go. I think the birds do have to think. They have to think about getting food, or they have to worry about predators, think about predators. But Jesus says, I know all those things. I'm going to provide water for the flowers. I'll take care of that bird, and I'll take care of the flowers. And then Jesus asks us to think about some things about us. So I'm going to ask you to think about something you worry about. Just think about it in your head, something you worry about. I've been trying a new thing with my kids to ask them this question. Is it a little problem or a big problem? And sometimes they look at me and they say with their face, Mom, don't ask that question. Is it a little problem or a big problem? And so I think what the gospel reading today is saying, hey, there are going to be things on your mind and on your heart, and Jesus cares about them. But I think Jesus is inviting us to think about whether they're little problems or big problems, and saying, focus on the big worries. Those are the kingdom of God worries. That all people have clean water. That all people have a place to live. Those are the big, that's seeking out the kingdom of God. Worry about that first. And actually, pray about it and work hard for it. And God says, I care about what you care about. So, I'm going to ask that you take a rock. Can you take a rock and then pass the bowl around? You're going to take all the time. Take one and pass it. I want you to think about your worry, like we do sometimes in Sunday school. We think about the things that we're nervous or worried about. Hold that rock in your hand. And God doesn't say that what we worry about is silly. He doesn't tease us about that. No, Jesus says, I care about what you care about. So hold that rock in your hand and imagine Jesus loving you while you worry about that thing. And then Jesus says, I'll take care of that. I'm holding your hand. I care about it too. And seek first the kingdom of God, the big things. And then we're going to lay those rocks in this basket as we think about Jesus caring about those things that we care about. Yeah. Let's pray together. Can you repeat after me? You guys up for that today? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, good. Let's try that again. Thank you, Jesus, for caring about what we care about. help us focus on the kingdom of God. Amen.
Truth at times sometimes pops up in odd places. I'm going to have to take a drink of water, excuse me. I don't expect to hear advice for followers of Jesus from, for example, race car drivers. And I don't expect motorcycle instructors to teach me basic Christian theology. Yet in both cases, I have found that to be true. Skip Barber runs a driving school in Connecticut called the Skip Barber Driving School. He teaches people how to drive normal cars, hot cars, and race cars. Among other offerings, he gives a one-day course which features a classroom session on vehicle dynamics, manual transmission instruction, and identifying why cars behave the way they do. In the one-day driving school, students learn and practice slides and recoveries on a skid pad, threshold braking, lane toss exercises, and accident avoidance techniques in sports cars, roadsters, and sedans. Of course, everyone gets out of the car smiling. Well, parents, better sign up your teenagers. Skip charges only $1,000 for a one-day lesson. It could well be worth it. Skip Barber stresses one thing above all else in his instructions to drivers. Whether they are beginners or wannabe NASCAR drivers, they get the same message. You go where you look, so you better look where you want to go. Those who teach people to ride motorcycles say exactly the same thing. On a website called Motorcycle Rider Basics, I found this heading: look where you go and go where you look. It says, understanding this concept is another critical piece of the writing puzzle. Go where you look means that when riding, you and your motorcycle will go to wherever you are looking. The formal term for this is target fixation. And the article cites three examples of target fixation and its probable outcomes. When you see a pothole coming and you stare at it while you are approaching it, you will probably hit it. Making a tight U-turn on a residential street and halfway through the turn you look at the opposing curb, the odds are you will hit the curb. I have found the same to be true while guiding my bike around a tight cul-de-sac. Doing a gradual turn on a two-lane road, if you look at the oncoming traffic, the odds are you will ride right into it. Now, all of us who have ever driven a car or ridden a motorcycle or even a bicycle know by experience what these experts are saying. If you look away from the road ahead to adjust the radio or look at the touch screen or glance at your cell phone or tweet something or look at the children walking by on the sidewalk or grab a quick look at a map or reach for your big gulp, if you do anything but look to where you want to go, you know what happens. Your body will take you to where your eyes are looking. Your brain directs your arms to follow your eyes and to steer where they're looking. If you wake up soon enough to your situation, you jerk the steering wheel or slam on the brakes to keep from hitting the kid on the bike on your right or the oncoming car on your left, or else worse things can happen. An accident I had in western Nebraska some 60 years ago comes to mind. You go where you look, so you better look where you want to go. The next thing these instructors of drivers say, keep your eyes looking far down the road. Drivers who don't look far enough ahead have to make constant adjustments, braking, swerving, so you should avoid looking at distractions, either in the car or outside. You go where you look, so you better look where you want to go. Keep your eyes looking far down the road. Every driver needs to look frequently at the rearview mirrors, not to fix your gaze on the mirror, but to enjoy the scenery that you've just passed. The mirrors are only useful to see what dangers may lurk behind you, a careless driver, or one going way too fast, or a big truck about to run you down. Looking mostly or only at what's behind you leads to trouble. You go where you look, so you better look where you want to go. Keep your eyes looking far down the road. What I've said so far shines light on the Bible's teaching. It especially shines light on what Jesus taught. It's all about our eyes. It's about where we are looking. It's spiritual target fixation. When our eyes are sound and keep focused on the main thing, we nurture our own spiritual well-being and we bless others. When distractions and difficulties draw our eyes from the target, therein lies trouble. When we keep our eyes on the mercies of God and the path laid out for God's people, the church flourishes and the world is blessed. What did Jesus say? In Matthew 6:33, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The main thing, the first thing, the most important thing, according to Jesus, is to seek the kingdom, to strive for God's kingdom. That is a world put right again, a vision of something not yet, but with the coming of Jesus already coming to be and inviting us to be part of it. That's what we are called to seek and strive for. Jesus' own deeds and words show us what this means. All in all, it's a wonderful prospect. It's also a very tall order, something that seems impossible, out of reach, a nice thing to hope for, but really? It will take some doing to get you and me there, given who we are, some kind of transforming event. What does it take? Distractions abound. Our own eyesight may be impaired and need healing. Impaired vision keeps us from seeing clearly enough to know where we are going or even where we want to go. Can our vision be made whole? Bruce Bridgman lived with a flat view of the world until a trip to the movies unexpectedly rewired his brain and enabled him to see the world in three dimensions. How did this happen? Good movies may change a person's view of the world, but how many of you can say a movie fundamentally altered your vision forever? One person who can is Bruce Bridgman. For the way he sees the world, there is life before Hugo and life after Hugo. Bridgman went to the movies with his wife to see Martin Scorsese's 3D family adventure, Hugo. Like everyone else, he paid extra for this special pair of glasses, even though he thought they'd be a complete waste of his money. Bridgman, who's a 67-year-old neuroscientist at the University of California in Santa Cruz, grew up nearly stereo blind, that is, without true depth perception. When we'd go out and people would look up and start discussing some bird in the tree, I would still be looking for the bird when they were finished. For everybody else, the bird jumped out, but to me, it was just part of the background. He had a condition, and write this down, alternating exotropic strabismus, often called lazy eyes or crossed eyes, in which each eye moves independently of the other, and they tend to drift outwards. Bruce would aim each eye individually at a scene and swap back and forth between them, but he could never get both eyes to fix on a single point, and he couldn't look through both eyes at once. So throughout his life, he had seen the world as a collection of flat panels. All of that changed when the lights went down and the previews had come to an end. Almost as soon as he began to watch the film, the characters jumped out from the screen in a way he had never experienced. It was just literally like a whole new dimension of sight, he said. But this wasn't just movie magic. It didn't end when the movie ended. When it was over, he took off the 3D glasses and he stepped out of the theater. The world looked different. For the first time in his life, Bridgman saw a lamppost standing out from the background. Trees, cars, and people looked more alive and more vivid than ever. And remarkably, he's seen the world in three dimensions ever since that day. Riding to work on my bike, I look into a forest beside the road and I see a riot of depth, every tree standing out from all the others. Something had happened. Some part of his brain had come to life. Conventional wisdom says that what happened to Bridgman is impossible. Like many of the 5 or 10% of the population who have stereo blindness, he was resigned to seeing the world without depth. Yet, something had happened. Now he saw everything in three dimensions and without the 3D glasses. Scripture, as we heard this morning from Hebrews 12, bids us look to Jesus as the way forward. As it says in those verses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Run with perseverance. Look to Jesus. Can there be Jesus glasses you and I can put on to correct our vision so we can see with depth and insight? Can we envision a hopeful path forward? Can we find something to focus on to continue our journey? Wendell Potter was a successful healthcare executive at Cigna, the big insurance company. As vice president of communications, he was used to seeing the world, especially the world of healthcare, from 35,000 feet, comfy in the company jet, eating gourmet meals served in gold-edged china. But it happened that he heard about an organization called Remote Area Medical. Remote Area Medical's mission is to provide mobile medical clinics that deliver free, high-quality vision, dental, and medical services to children, individuals, and families who do not have access or cannot afford a visit to a doctor. Potter's curiosity was aroused when he learned the organization was holding a free clinic in West Virginia. So he drove to the Wise County Fairgrounds in West Virginia. And when he arrived, Potter saw thousands of people lined up in an open field. Many of them had camped out the night before. He says, I froze at the sight. It felt like touching an electrical fence. I remember tearing up and thinking, how could this be real? It looked like a refugee camp. It just hit me like a bolt of lightning. What I was doing for a living was making it necessary for people to get health care in animal stalls. He later would write, until that day, I had been able to think, talk, and write about U.S. health care and the uninsured in the abstract, as if real-life human beings weren't involved. He came to realize that most of us are just a layoff from losing our health insurance. But now Potter had looked, he had seen, but he wasn't ready to go there. He stayed with his job at Cigna with its six-figure salary and other perks. Potter's like a lot of people. His job was his identity. It defined him. But what he had seen that day in West Virginia kept gnawing at him. You go where you look. And Potter could not stop seeing those thousands of people lined up to get help. Somehow new eyes, Jesus' eyes, overcame Potter's resistance and steered him in a new direction. He began to strive for God's kingdom. He looked to Jesus to guide him. He found a new source of personal identity as he awakened to the long-dormant Baptist faith of his youth. He began to read the Bible again. Paul's words in the letter to the church in Philippi spoke to him, cast all your anxiety on God. Potter did just that. He took the risk. He left Cigna with its security, big salary, prestige, perks, and power to become a very visible and vocal advocate of healthcare reform. He's written at least 3 books advocating reform of the way we provide and pay for healthcare. Some of his former co-workers regard him as a Judas, but others have followed his lead. So where are you and I looking? At the bumps in the road, distractions inside and outside the car, heavy traffic heading toward us in the other lane. Those all distract and deter us from action. Worries about tomorrow may overwhelm us. We have a choice. We go where we look. We can put on the special glasses of God's good news and see things in a new light. Discern the right direction, maybe in ways we've never imagined. So let us trust God to guide and empower us individually and as a body of believers to keep on going forward in ministries of grace and mercy in our city and in our world. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for the path you have laid out for us and for the power you have promised to aid us on our way. We pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, this day may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The ushers will wait upon you as we receive the morning offering.
God is my pastor.
We offer these gifts, our Father, in great gratitude for all that you have poured out upon us. And we ask you now to bless these gifts for their purpose, both here in Ann Arbor and throughout the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Peace the Lord be with you.